You may be seated. Encourage you to open your Bibles up to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Children, you can be dismissed. The Lord bless you in your classes. Your leaders, give them strength and wisdom and extra energy. So the book of Colossians is in the New Testament. It was written by Paul and his protege Timothy. And I just encourage you now to open it up. If you don't know where something is in the Bible, don't be afraid to look in the table of contents. And you can find the book of Colossians fairly easily. If you look at your table of contents, you'll get there quickly. Many of you would probably agree with me that there are plenty of main characters in the Scripture, right? You know lots of them. You know about King David, for example, very well known. Moses, very well known. Some of the prophets, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, you know, some of those great stories. Some of the disciples, Peter, James, John, they're well known. Of course, Jesus is the centerpiece and the true hero and the champion that came from heaven for us. And of course, the Apostle Paul. And it is in this vein of thinking that I want us today to take a look at someone who was on Paul's team that was a little less known and yet was very instrumental, especially in regard to the church that he's writing a letter to in Colossians. And this man's name is Epaphras. And his whole story in the Bible can be summed up in three sentences. So today we're going to take a look at three sentences. These three sentences are packed full enough for us to get a vision, to get an idea of someone whose faith is worth imitating, even though we only know him very little in the Scripture. His life and faith and service for the king were very persuasive. He started three churches. And we'll hear the names of those churches in just a moment, but one of them was Colossae, the church in Colossae. He was a good friend of another person in the Scripture whose name is Philemon. Are you familiar with that book in the Bible? One chapter. It's a personal letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. But Epaphras is mentioned there as sending his greetings. And it also mentions there that he's in prison for his faith alongside Paul. So this man, whose life has been presented to us in a very short span of time in the Scripture, had a big impact for the kingdom of God. And sometimes I wonder, just on that level alone, you know, how God can just use us. He is not a respecter of persons in that way. He doesn't show any favoritism. In fact, you may even think, what would God want to use me for? My life's a mess. I come from a terrible background. I've goofed off my whole life. Whatever your excuses might be, even Moses, the man of God, known as the meekest man in the Bible, he came up with a few excuses, didn't he? Oh, me? You want to use me? I can't even talk right. I stutter. I stutter, Lord. That's what he said to God. God had a plan for him. And Moses went on to become a massive impact on this world through his faith in God. Amen? God can use you. You think about the 12 disciples. Well, most people just think of them as a rag and muffin group of people. You got political zealots, you got tax collectors, you got fishermen. Really, just a ragtag bunch. Nobody there was famous. Nobody there had power. Nobody there around Jesus was known for anything else, just their jobs. Well, just their jobs. How many of us are known here for just our jobs? What's the first question we usually ask? Like, besides, what's your name? What do you do? Your job is really connected to a lot of who you are. Now, thankfully, it is not who you are. It's just something you do. But your job is important. We're not even given Epaphras' job, other than he was busy helping Paul. So maybe that was his job at that time. that he abandoned his work in the normal world and decided to help out with Paul and planted some churches. Well, are you curious about this man now? Would you like to read a few passages about him? Let's look in the book of Colossians, first of all, and in chapter 1, and starting at verse 5. So Paul is, of course, introducing himself and Timothy to the people there, and he's, you know, pronouncing the grace and peace of God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, and he's praying for them. And then he says in verse 5, "The faith and love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about, this word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You," this is what he says in verse 7, "you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, on our behalf rather, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit." Okay, that's the first time we've heard of him. Paul uses a few different unique words, but basically they're all the same. First, he says he's a fellow servant. Then he calls him a fellow minister, and that word actually is another word for servant. So twice, he introduces him as a servant. Isn't that fascinating? Anyway, we'll keep going. Now, I want you to flip over a couple pages to the last chapter of the book of Colossians, and this is where we're actually going to spend most of our time today, but not all of it. So we're going to he keeps introducing this man to us. And in Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 12, so chapter 4 and starting at verse 12, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you." So how is he connected to Colossians? That's his hometown. That's where he came from. "So Epaphras, who's one of you, and a servant." So that's the third time now we've heard the word servant. And this one is a little bit different. It means like a bond slave. A volunteer slave, that's what that word means there, of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings. Then he says this, and this is where we want to spend some time this morning, actually quite a bit of time. "He is always," say that with me, "always wrestling," say that word, "wrestling," come on, I can't hear you, "wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you." Say that with me. Working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those are the two other cities that he planted churches in. He's a hard worker. And what is he working hard at? Prayer. Interesting. One more passage. This time you've got to flip over the page, or maybe not, depending on your Bibles, but to Philemon. So this is the man who is a friend of Paul's, and Philemon is written a very short letter, one chapter, and Paul has some amazing things. Hopefully one day, well, one of the plans is that we will cover this book in some way at some point in our journey together. It's a fascinating book, especially against culture. And this culture, especially in the scripture, was saturated with slavery. And Paul had some words to say about that. Anyway, that's another tree, another branch. So down in verse 23, Paul has been saying all he said to them all. And then down at verse 23, it says this. Everybody got it there? Okay. Philemon, verse 23. Did you find it? If you can't find it, where should you look? Table of contents. Excellent. You get a gold star. Did you find it now, verse 23? Take your time. I want you to see it. Verse 23. "Epaphras, a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings." So Epaphras loved his Jesus so much that he became a prisoner for it. Isn't that interesting? And in a day when it is very possible for you and I to end up behind bars, we need to have a look at this man's life. Amen? Be encouraged. Now, let's unpackage this. Before we do, though, I want to just say this. One of my favorite professors in Bible school, he used to have a saying. Now, this particular prof went on to become the second president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada. From 1992 to 2000, Dr. Cook was our president. And he was always asking us in class. He would often start with this. And I would hear him. He would come to our church often. He was friends with people in our church. And so our church up in Beaver Lodge would often have Mr. Cook come or Dr. Cook come. And in his sermons, he would also mention this very frequently. And also in personal conversations, this question inevitably came up. In fact, if Dr. Cook invited you for coffee, you needed to have a fairly quick answer to this question. He would always ask, are you having your MIFG? What do you think that means? Anybody here? Anybody ever heard Dr. Cook preach? None of you? Oh, you missed out. He was a great preacher. I enjoyed his sermons very much. Are you having your MIFG? Your maximum impact for God. Isn't that good? Woo, gives me chills just thinking about it. I feel like he's in the room and I need to explain myself. I remember him often saying, Nickel, are you having your MIFG right now? That's how he talked, very loud and very kind of, are you having it? Are you having your MIFG? I felt accosted when I was walking down the hallway. Even in the men's washroom, if he knew you were in there, suddenly from another stall somewhere, Nickel, are you having your MIFG? This is not appropriate. I can't talk right now. My maximum impact for God. My question for myself, even in this moment, and for all of us in this room and those listening online, is, are you having your maximum impact for God? In your wife's life, in your husband's life, in your children's life, in your church life, in your neighborhood, at work, whatever it is you're doing at play, your recreation, are you having your... your MIFG. Are you having your MIFG? Well, I think these three short sentences about Epaphras inform us. And we can conclude that Epaphras was having his MIFG. All right. The gospel, as I mentioned before, came to Colossae through this man. And the Colossians heard it, and they believed, and there was a little church there. And we find in the book of Philemon that the church met in his house. And so that's where the church was birthed, and maybe just stayed there for a long time. Not very much known is about known about the city of Colossae. It was one of the three sort of triangle cities in that area that Epaphras started churches in. The other two, there was a huge earthquake that covered these cities, but the other two survived and rebuilt, and Colossae apparently never did. So the Lord started a work in that town, and in the 60s, 60 AD, 60 to 65 AD, somewhere in there, there was a massive quake, and that city was buried and never came back again. And interestingly enough, of all the excavating that goes on around this world, no one has ever taken the time to excavate that city. In fact, most scholars believe it was just a town. Just a little town like, hey, do we live in a town? Yeah. Did you know that you can have your maximum impact for God in Hinton? Did you know that? You can. Epaphras was from that little town. And he had a huge impact for God. How did he come to hear the gospel? Is one of the questions that you find when you study his name. You go in and you look into the commentaries and you look on some of the scholarly sites, and you find that most scholars believe that when Paul was in the city of Ephesus, he stayed there for 2 or 3 years. He was preaching the gospel in this town hall, the hall of Tyrannus. And he was discipling his disciples there at that place. And most scholars believe that's somehow where Epaphras came to the city. It was only about a 60, 70 mile walk or ride on a donkey. And there was lots of business that took place in that town. So it was not unreasonable for both Philemon and Epaphras to find Jesus while they were there visiting through the ministry of Paul and his team. And so most scholars believe that that's what happened. And then once he was discipled, he went back home and in Philemon's home started a work for the gospel. This leads to a question. What work have you been initiating for the king? Because one of the questions is, if you're having your MIFG, how does it look like? Well, what does it look like? How does it work in a town like this? So, do you think that you're involved in something that is displaying your drive to have a maximum impact for God? It doesn't have to be missionary work. It can be through your work, too. It can be in your workplace. It can be in coffee shops, in your home, in your neighborhood. It can. So the question begs, it begs us from the scripture, what does your maximum impact for God look like in this town? All right, so Paul and Timothy use several descriptive words. As I mentioned already, three times, Epaphras is called a servant. This man was a fellow servant, so he was a fellow worker. He was someone who worked with Paul as part of his missionary endeavors and as part of his team. He was a teammate for the gospel going out into the world. Who are you working with in your maximum impact for God? Who are you working with? Who's somebody that you've locked arms with and said, we're going to do this together? We're going to serve in the kids' ministry together. Let's go have fun. We're going to serve in the small groups together. We're going to serve in the food bank together. We're going to serve wherever together. Who's with you? Who's with you in this endeavor? If you want truly to have your maximum impact for God, you're going to need teammates. You're going to need fellow servants, just like you. Paul goes a bit deeper in his second use of the word servant. He talks about in chapter 4, verse 12, we read this verse, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. That particular use, as I mentioned before, is about bond slave, a bond servant. It is someone who voluntarily decides to be another's slave. So he is a slave of Christ for them, for the people in the church. He's a slave of Christ. Does that describe part of your maximum impact for God? Are you a bond slave? Are you someone who's surrendered your life to the master who controls you? You have given up the desire to be the master of your own universe. You've decided that he is the king and I will do as he commands. If that is your intention, if that is your attitude, if that is what you desire, then you too are a bond slave because you are voluntarily offering yourself up to God for his use, for his purposes. So, question, are you a bondslave? In your mind's eye, is that part of your identity? that you are not only found in Christ as his child, but you are also a bond slave to him. If you can say anything other than absolutely, then chances are your maximum impact for God will find a diminishing effect. You and I must be committed to being bond slaves of Jesus Christ. It has to be that way because anything else will cause a divergent. Anything else can get in the way. Even good things can get in the way. But if you are a bond slave, that's it. You're done. Your life is now marked. Isn't that interesting? This is Epaphras, who is having his maximum impact for God. Even though these slaves may have earned their freedom, they decide they will not walk away, but instead become bonded to their master. Is that how you think of Jesus? Do you think of him as your master? You see, if you're going to have your maximum impact for God, your MIFG, I'm going to shorten it so I don't have to say that big word, those big words all the time. If you're going to have your MIFG, then you need to see yourself in this way, a bond slave. Your own desires must be submitted to Jesus. He is your master. And you have voluntarily bonded yourself to him. In the Old Testament, there was a bonding practice. Even a sharp dowel was pierced through your ear that you would carry with you in your ear, showing that you were free but had decided to be a slave of this particular master. This is how you can have your MIFG. All right, this servanthood thing, it's a key part of what Jesus taught. And in fact, Paul carries this teaching out quite dynamically. And I want you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is describing the kind of life and what a bondservant's life looks like. And this is really good stuff. And it sounds wonderful, but I just want you to imagine yourself taking on this bond as your particular burden. Okay, so listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Again, if you don't know where that is, look in the table of contents. Philippians chapter 2, the first 7 verses. If you have any encouragement from being, what's that word? United with Christ. That's bond language. Bond language. If you find any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, bond slaves, or vain conceit, pride, bond slaves. Being one in spirit and purpose, this is what that means. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Now look at your neighbor and say, you are better than me. Come on, say it now. Say it to each other. Both ways, go both directions. You are better than me. You are better than me. You are better than me. Come on now. I don't hear a lot of talking. Come on. The balcony's too quiet. You guys up there, come on. You are better. I consider you to be better than me. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, it doesn't mean you forget that you have to still pay the bills, but also to the interests of others. Now, you just turned and said, you are better than me. Now, do you know what those interests are of the person next to you? What are their interests? What are the things that they need? Bond slave. Your attitude should be the same as AC/DC. No. No. Or that guy, what's his name? Humperdinck, who says, I did it my way. Frank Sinatra, that's his, yeah. I thought it was Humperdinck. Good enough. I'm not too familiar with those guys. The Rat Pack. I did it my way is not found in Scripture. Bond slaves. Your attitude to be the same as Christ Jesus's, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Imagine that. But made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a bondslave, a servant. Your master is your best example of a bondslave. Be humble like him. I am a child of God, is what we just sang. We don't often sing, at least I'm not familiar with it. Maybe Tracy can find, or maybe Stacy can find it somewhere. I am a slave of God. I know there's a song about not being a slave to fear, but am I a slave to God? Am I a slave to Jesus? If you want to have your MIFG, there's no getting around it. Epaphras, who used to be part of their church, is now with Paul, ministering to him. The servant of Christ sends his greetings. Now look back to Colossians chapter 4 and have a look at how Paul and Timothy describe Epaphras. If you want to have your MIFG and you want to be a bond slave, then there will be something about you that looks like this. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Epaphras is one of you, so he comes from your church. He's a servant of Christ, which we've already talked about, sends greetings. He is always, 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 always. What does always mean again? Always. He is always. MIFG people, always. Always. Always wrestling in prayer for you. You notice it doesn't say wrestling in prayer for him. Did you notice that? He is always wrestling in prayer for them, for the others. Because he's considering their interests as more important than his own. It doesn't mean that Epaphras never prayed for anything for himself. It just means that's what he's known for. He's known because he wrestles in prayer for them. We'll get to that in a minute. What does he say in his prayer? Because sometimes I hear people say, Pastor, you know, I get so bored with my prayers. I got a list. I go through the list. I finish. I go to work. I'm bored with my prayers. Well, the language of Scripture is full of prayers and prayer opportunities. It's a little bit like the Lord's Prayer. You know that prayer, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if all you do is recite that back to God, then you're wasting that prayer in so many ways. It's not a waste to do that, don't hear that. But you're wasting what's there. Because if you slow it down and you begin to meditate on each of those words, you begin to draw out in the Spirit some of the beauty that's in that prayer. It's a guide. It's a prayer guide. You can spend a whole prayer time on the first few words. Our Father. Our Father. What does that mean to me? How is he my dad? How is he my father? What do I see in my father? How do I pray back to him who he is? Find passages that talk about his fatherliness. Find them and pray them to him. And before you know it, 7.5 seconds have gone by. No. Before you know it, you look at your watch, 20 minutes went by. Well, I got to get to work. I need to start this earlier. And that's just the two words at the top. You see what I mean? So when you encounter the scripture prayers, don't just memorize them and recite them back to God. It's important to do that. Don't hear that it's not important to do that. But slowly meditate, break them down, and begin to offer them up to the Father as the Spirit drives your prayer. You'll get unction from Him, and you'll be lost in the heavenlies, and you'll sit down and go, I need to sit down for a second because that was amazing. That time, that hour went by so fast, I blinked. Wrestling in prayer. We're going to take a look at what that word means in just a minute. That you will stand firm. Oh, people of God, how hard is it in this day to stand firm? Galvanized with your back straight, facing into the wind of adversity and opposition. How hard is that? It's hard to do. But in prayer, we can pray for one another that we stand firm. That we stand firm. That we don't cave in to the sound doctrines of the Scripture for some other rabbit trail. Stay focused, folks, on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. And other things will come and go. You can be sure of it. There's church history to prove it. But one thing remains, Jesus. Look at Him. Focus on Him. Center your life around Him. And pray that you may stand firm in the will of God. How do you know what the will of God is? Well, because it comes to me in my prayer life. No! The will of God is written for you. It's called 66 book. It's a whole library of God's will. Find it in those pages. Find His will for you there. And out of that will come His direction, His impromptu will, if you want to call it that, where He has something for you to accomplish so that you can have your M-I-F-G. Then he goes on to say, mature and fully assured. Fully assured maturity. Oh, this is good stuff. So if you want to have your MIFG, you must learn to wrestle in prayer. This word wrestle is an interesting word because it has many sort of side comments that go with it, English words that could be used. Obviously, labor is one of them. Some of your translations will have the word labor there. Labor. Some will say struggle. You know, if you're going to struggle with something, struggle in prayer. Struggle in it. Stick with it. Everything inside of you is going to say, give up. Nobody else is praying. Why should I? Everything else inside of you is going to say, you know, I prayed this prayer 1,000 times. I'm giving up. I was talking with a sister yesterday. She said something came to her. What if it's the next time you pray that prayer, God breaks through? What if? And you've stopped. Ew. The other word is agonize. How many of you say agonize in your prayer for others? Anybody here? Agony. Agony, actual agony. Even sort of fetal position stuff. Elijah curled up in a ball and prayed for rain. Elijah got down on a little boy and he prayed for life to come into this dead little boy. And life came to him. He struggled, he wrestled. Jacob wrestled all night. Have you ever wrestled all night for something? In prayer. You want to have a struggle session? Struggle there. Struggle in prayer on behalf of others. How many of you know that we have a prayer meeting at our church? How many of you read the bulletin and saw the announcement and said, oh, good, our church has got a prayer meeting, and never once thought, I should go. I'm glad there's some other people out there praying. How many of you have gone that way? Hey, can I see your hands? No, I'm just kidding. Don't put your hands up right now. We have a prayer meeting. We have prayers that happen in our small groups. We have prayers that take place in 3-on-30s. We have prayers that are offered up at church, at the end of services, often. Not all the time, but often. Even today, we'll have a time where you can come and pray. You can be prayed for. Prayer is the engine room of the believer's life. It is the petrol in your engine, and it is the engine in your vehicle. It will enable you to have your MIFG. You're going to remember this sermon, aren't you? Like, I can't shake MIFGs. Paul says in verse 13, I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Working hard for you is interesting. It literally means this. He is toiling and distressing himself with great zeal for your spiritual well-being. Doesn't that just sound amazing? He is stressing himself out in prayer for others. Lord, help me, help us have our maximum impact for God through prayer. He has zeal. He has concern. Here's some quotes that I found troubling, not because they're bad, but because they are pointing a finger at me and maybe some of you. John Jewett says, praying that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. What? You see, what you need to do at some point in your life is familiarize yourself with some of these prayer giants. They come up with these little pithy sayings, and my first reaction is, come on, it accomplishes something. That's my first gut reaction. But in the context of his writing, he is saying that unless it is a burden to you, unless you carry this in your heart as a burden, it will bring you and them no blessing. I'm still trying to catch up to what that means. Maybe you too. Or maybe you know what it means because you're a prayer warrior. And that's how you find your maximum impact for God. Maybe you know what it means. When Ian Bounds says, in power of prayer, there can be no blessing if there has been no burden to pray. Isn't that it? Ian Bounds, I hated that book. I had to read it for Bible school because every chapter just poked me. You got to pray more. You got to pray different. You got to pray like this. You got to pray, 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 pray. I just closed it and said, that's so legalistic. But now I would say, actually, no, it's not. It is how you have your maximum impact for God in this world. It's by carrying the burden to pray and then praying. One statement, as I mentioned before, that has often come to me is that, Pastor, I'm bored. I don't know what to pray anymore. As I mentioned, the scriptures are full of prayers. Here's one right here. Use Epaphras' prayer. I usually go to chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1 of Ephesians, and chapter 1 of Philippians. But here in Colossians, there's another prayer you can use. Actually, chapter 1 has a prayer in it too, as well as chapter 4. If you go to the Old Testament, there are plenty of prayers. Just use them. Memorize them first, start using them, and then start meditating on them, and you'll find that they begin to spread like the roots of a tree. I even had one person tell me he doesn't pray. He doesn't believe in prayer because God already knows what he needs before he asks. And to that I say, Satan, get behind me. That is right from the devil. It's true, God does know what you need before you ask. But the key to that statement is, before you what? Ask. Epaphras' prayer life caught Paul and Timothy's attention, and so the Holy Spirit had them write it into the Scriptures forever. Just hang on a moment. Just tell him you call back later. All right. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, tells a wonderful story. I want to read it to you. So just listen, or you can follow along in Luke 18, 1 to 8. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus told his disciples, so this is a parable for disciples, to show them that they should always pray and never give up. You know, Jesus was a perfect example of all this prayer. He would often go away to a lonely place and pray. That was his style. So if you want to have your maximum impact for God, like Jesus had as MIFG, then you need to follow your leader's example in prayer. He said, a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Nice judge. Sounds like he'd have got the bench in this day and age. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Enough. Though I don't fear God and I don't care about men, this widow keeps bothering me. I will see to it that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with all this crying." And the Lord said to his disciples, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." Now, your first inclination in any of these parables is to see that God is the unjust God, a just judge. But that's not who this judge is. He goes on to say, God is not like that. He goes on to say, will not God bring justice for his chosen ones when they cry out to him? How often does it say? Anybody? Day and night. If you want to have your maximum impact for God, you need to carve out space day and night. Then he goes on to say something kind of pointed. Will God keep putting them off? And the answer, of course not. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, the real question is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith at work on the earth? Will he find us having our MIFG because we are familiar with our prayer closets? Challenging. The second thing was, he was intelligent in his prayer. I love how he prayed that the church would stand firm. We need to pray these kinds of prayer. Oh God, make Hinton Alliance Church, make the other churches in this town stand firm in the will of God. Stand firm, church. Don't bow the knee to the gods of this society, to the gods of Canadian culture. Do not bow to them. And they are crafty and they are very, very onerous. They will keep coming. You and I must be vigilant in our prayers, that we all stand firm. Maybe some of us know some folks who used to come to Hinton Alliance Church. And where are they now? Where are they? Where are the kids? Where are the youth? Where are those who have been praying, oh God, make them stand firm in the will of God? Oh God, make them mature in their faith. Oh God, give them full assurance, no waffling. Let them plant their flag and mean business like a good soldier. Stand firm in the will of God. To do that, you must know His word. You cannot ignore that. I've heard people come to me and said, I was in my prayer closet and God told me to divorce my husband. And I just looked at them and said, you did not find that in the scripture. Anything you hear in a prayer time needs to be tested. Paul and John say, test everything, everything. Do not let something slip past you that you have not tested in the will of God and prayed for, that we could stand firm. And that includes attitudes that are not humble and have the interest of the other before our own. Those attitudes. And of course, he prays that they would mature in their faith. Oh, Lord God, we need people of God who mature, standing firm, not persuaded by some doctrinal website. Just the word and prayer and the fellowship of the saints together. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. It is by His divine power, this is Christ he's talking about, God has given us everything we need for godly living. We have received all that there is by coming to know Him, the one who we call, who has called us to Himself, so Jesus, by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glorious excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share in His divine nature. You can share in the divine nature of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Go after it. Go after it in prayer. But even more than this, look at what he says. That you may escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Oh, they're everywhere. Oh, they're right in here too. I gotta watch. My own heart falls into desperate wickedness so quickly. I must check it. I must test it. I must not listen to Disney to say, trust your heart. No, don't. So he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with moral excellence. If you know of sin that you're committing right now, you confess it to God, for He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then stop doing it. As Jesus would say, go and sin no more. Stop. Break free. And for goodness sakes, don't just do that all by yourself. Get a fellow servant to join you in the effort. Get somebody to come along with you. Help keep you accountable. It's very helpful. Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence. And with moral excellence, knowledge. Get it from the scriptures. And with knowledge, self-control. And with self-control, patience, endurance, and godliness. And with godliness comes brotherly affection as you live with one another. The more you grow like this, the more you mature like this, the more productive and useful you will be, the more you will have your MIFG. There's your pattern right there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you have doubts, if you have uncertainties, take them to the cross. Take them to a good brother or sister who is dear in the Lord, who loves Jesus with all their heart, who's good with the word. Take them there and ask for help to understand. Brothers and sisters, My prayer for me is that you would join me in this endeavor to continue to grow in having our maximum impact for God in this world, in this town, in your households, in my household. And so I encourage you to pray. I'm going to call our worship team up to finish in a worship song. And when it's done, if you would like to be prayed for, just come on up here and sit down. We'll come. We'll pray with you. We got Kleenexes here, so if you cry and you get all snotty, don't worry. There's lots of Kleenexes here. But I encourage you to come. If you want to be prayed for something, if you want to be prayed for in this way, that you want to have your maximum impact for God, then come on up. We'll pray for you.